delightful to be with you this evening. I have been told for many, many years by many people who love me and care for me that I need to come to Horn Creek. And it's like being told about a movie that's better than what they told you it was, even though they raved about it. You're always a little scared because you've got to see this movie, and you go to the movie, and you're like, oh, not here. I love to be at camp. I love Presbytery conferences and family camps like this. I want to encourage us. There's people have worked very hard to bring us together so that we could have meaningful and deliberate conversations with God's people. And so there are a lot of fun things to do, and we have a lot of fun while we're here, and hopefully we get scraped up a little bit, bruised a little, doing some of the activities. If we're younger, if we're older, hopefully we don't get scraped and bruised. But it's a really important time that God has given us. And so make sure at mealtimes and other times that you don't talk about what the Pens did. You don't have to talk about sports all the time. You can just talk about, seriously, talk about some more important things with people who have the same love for Jesus Christ that we share with one another. Secondly, raise your hand if you're a deacon. Where are the deacons in here? Okay, good. They're around the edges. What deacons do is they clean up messes that other people make in the church. And so hopefully we won't make too much of a mess tonight and Thursday night when the deacons talk about things or whenever that meeting is. They'll be able to benefit from this. I hope that you will too. Our conversation is about knowing is for living and the practical task of knowing as a Christian. And so here's where we're going tonight. This is night class, okay? This is night class. Here's where we're heading. First, we have a quiz, so please get something to write on. Get out something to write with, something to write on. We'll start out with a little quiz. After that, we're going to talk about some basic foundations for Christian thought and how, as Christians, we approach the questions of learning and knowledge and all those kinds of things. And then we're going to spend some time in God's Word because there are some basic principles that are at the very heart of this theme that God has given us throughout the whole counsel of God that we're going to want to just dip into a couple of key places. And then we have a practical task because this relationship between knowing and doing involves practices. It involves knowledge that we move into practice, and we're going to start to do that tonight. So are you ready for the quiz? Okay, this is a quiz, and I want you to write down an answer first. I'll give you a few seconds to talk to a neighbor later, but don't go look into your neighbor or your spouse or something for the answer first. I want you to think about it for a minute, jot down a couple answers. Okay, so here's the warm-up quiz. Question one, who are some teachers in the scriptures we should emulate besides Jesus Christ? Okay. That answer is already on the table. Who are some other? Take a minute. Write down a couple people you think maybe we should emulate. Who should we use as examples to other teachers in the scriptures? Okay, now you can talk to each other a little bit. What kind of ideas did you have? Okay, I want to hear not more than five. We'll go with three if that's all we can come up with. What are some examples? Paul, David, Peter, Solomon, John. John the Baptist. Who did Solomon teach? His sons, okay. There were a lot of sons, weren't there? Okay. Anyone say Gamaliel? Gamaliel is an important teacher in the scriptures. And also you might want to talk you might want to talk a little bit about this thing. Talk to pastors about this. They know about this. The school of the prophets. Who taught this? There was a school of the prophets, and who taught them? Who were they? Ask Pastor Holdeman. He knows all about this stuff. He's read books that many of us haven't read. So he can help us. He does have a doctor. He can help us, just not the way. Okay, second question. This might seem obvious to you, so if it seems like a stupid question, just humor me on it. During Bible times, how and why were books written? During Bible times, how and why were books written? Write down your answer. Okay, talk to a neighbor. You could talk about this for a minute or two. What'd you come up with? Okay, let's talk about this together for a second. CY age people, what do you got for me on this? How and why were books written? They were written to communicate. Good. What's that? Record keeping. Okay. That's how books started to be written. The first record we have of anything written is accounting. Accountants for empires would write down how many of this and how many of that. Okay? Okay. Books during Bible times were written, but almost never by the person who wrote them. They were written by dictation. Until the printing press in 450, almost every book that you have ever read was written by dictation. And you know this if you've heard a pastor talk about this. So-and-so was an amanuensis, right? Have you heard that word, an amanuensis? The Apostle Paul takes pains to say, in this part, this one little part, I wrote by my own hand. So books were written to record human voice. Books were written to record things that human beings said. And they were always read out loud. Before the printing press, if someone gave you a book, what you would do is you would open it and you would start to speak. Very few people in recorded history read silently. Ambrose is one of them. But it's rare. So books are given to us, and one of the things they're given to us for is to hear the voices of people who were speaking those books into existence in ancient times, in antiquity. And they were written never for just one person. They were written with the expectation. Even Timothy and Titus were written with the expectation that as they passed by one place to another, people would read them out loud. They were designed to be read by a particular person, yes, but not. It's a social world. Reading is a social world. Was Jesus literate? We're not going to give you time to write the answer to this. Was Jesus literate, yes or no? Okay, important question is, how do we know? Okay, he read in the synagogue, right? And he wrote something on the ground. He wrote something on the ground that was understandable. Now, this is important to us for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons that's important is that in Israel, in the Hebrew nation, writing and reading were a very, very important thing. And as a Christian, it's important to understand the value that was placed on this. And if you took a minute and looked at Deuteronomy 17, you'd find something that was very strange in the ancient world. In Deuteronomy 17, the Lord commands that the king is to write out his own copy of the law. He's to have the priest bring a copy of the law, and he's to handwrite it himself. And the reason he's to write out the law is so that he remains humble and doesn't become proud over his brethren. And in that time, most emperors paid slaves to write for them. They were illiterate. And prior to the printing press, in most ages and most times, more than 90% of the people were illiterate. So most of the people we'll meet in heaven who came to Christ before the printing press will have never read their own copy of a Bible. And the gospel went forward in the Roman Empire to people who heard the good news preached and listened and understood God's word and were able to memorize God's word by hearing it from other people, and did memorize it and treasured it. So Jesus was literate, is literate, and we're thankful for that, because both of what he did with it during his ministry, but also what it means to us about who he is. Question four, what are some ways we might explain Jesus' approach to teaching and learning? I want you to talk about this together from the start. What are some of the things you know and that you remember from the scriptures about different ways that Jesus teaches us and he taught people? He was always teaching. The scriptures say he is the one teacher. So what are some of the things that we know about how Jesus approaches teaching and learning? I'll give you 2 minutes. Go to work. So when we think about this together, let's just hear a couple things. What are a couple things? And I want to hear from people who are older than CY age. If you're out of the CY, yes. He asks questions. He asks questions all the time. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down the word inquiry. I-N-Q-U-I-R-Y. Inquiry. To inquire. Most of the time, most of us as human beings learn best when there's an important or interesting question that gets at us. I don't know why. What? I got to find out. And Jesus asks really good questions. Not questions we always want to hear, but questions that are kind of inescapable. They're not questions that you can just say, oh, doesn't matter. Other things, same age group, other things that you noticed and thought about in your conversation about how Jesus teaches and stories. Okay. He teaches through stories. He teaches through parables. He teaches through true stories, right? Stories about things happen. He teaches through historical stories. A lot of times what Jesus does is he starts out with something like this. There was a man, and human beings respond and remember stories. What else? Okay, he exposited scripture. We heard about that today on the road to Emmaus, right? And he explained to them from the scriptures who he was. Okay, I want you to keep thinking about this, because there's no such thing as Jesus' teaching method. If somebody asks you, if you see a book with that title, don't get it. Because he teaches in many, many different ways. And he's very attentive to who he's teaching to and to how he proceeds with that. And sometimes he asks questions, sometimes he makes statements. But he's always wanting people to learn and to know. Except for when he isn't. Sometimes he teaches in such a way that he's purposely teaching some people and not teaching others. And that's another question you can ask your pastors that are here about. Why does he do that? It's a great question. Now, I want you to think about three places where writing that happened in the Bible plays a pivotal role in your life today. So you can't say the whole scriptures, it's already there, okay? If you want to think about your favorite verse or favorite passage, that's a good way to start. But what are three places where writing in the Bible plays a pivotal role in your life today? Writing that actually happens in the Bible, not writing of the Bible, but writing in the Bible. What are three places? Take a minute, jot down an idea too personally for yourself. I want to give you three ideas. Two of them are chronological. The third, I don't know exactly when it happens. The first writing that's pivotal in my life and in yours that happens in the Bible, one of them is when God himself writes the Ten Commandments on the stone. And that's a very unusual thing. And we need to remember that God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stones. Second is, and this is just another example, this isn't more important than what you have written down, it's an example of when Caesar wrote the decree that all the world was to be taxed. That's in God's preordained way how he moved people who are very important to our lives around on the face of the planet to get to certain places and do certain things. And so that writing, when a decree came out from Caesar Augustus, that writing was important. The third one, I don't know when it happens exactly, because it happens in heaven. That is the writing of our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That our hearts and lives are held in trust in Christ. As we trust in Christ, our names get written in a book that the names can never be erased from, can never be taken out of. And that writing is a heavenly writing accomplished by God out of all eternity. So we don't know, asking when it happened is a hard thing to answer. But that it has happened and that God knows and that Christ knows the names, he knows us by name, who he's saving, is dramatic. Now, knowledge is often associated with some of the things that we've been talking about. And so it's important for us to talk a little bit about the relationship between schooling and knowing. And schooling is a very important thing for us. It's important for us, all Christians today. It's important for us as Reformed Christians. And one of the reasons is we place a very high value on the written word. And schools were founded historically, first and foremost, to teach people to read and write. People learned all kinds of other things, but to learn in school, if you were a little Greek person or a little Latin person or a little a young person going to a school in Asia and learning your letters, the important first thing is to learn your letters and numbers so that you can now start to learn to read and write. And we place a very high value on that. And by the way, this is I'm not going to give you the whole TFY set piece I have. Some of you have heard this before. But we're really good at school as Reformed Presbyterians. I mean, what do Reformed Presbyterians do when they go on mission, onto the mission field? If you look at the history of Reformed Presbyterian missions, we go someplace, and if we don't know anything else to do, we start a school. Right? We got schools. We got book rooms. We've got a book room in Kobe, Japan. We love books, and we should. We should love books. God gave us a book. Okay? But what we want to talk about today is a little different than book learning. And I'm a professor. I'm an egghead. I love books. I have so many books that I love that I haven't even read yet in my study. I mean, anyone else who in here who's a doctor, and I know there are people who either have a doctorate in literature or working on one, they may have more books than I do, but I love books. Okay? That's not the only kind of knowing we're concerned about. And I want you to focus. It doesn't matter how advanced you are in schooling. And one of the hard things for us as Reformed Presbyterians is we sometimes have a hard time distinguishing being good at school from being knowledgeable or learned or smart. Because we're so good at school. We have very high expectations for ourselves. And people who aren't good at school sometimes don't feel like they fit in with us. And we need to be attentive to that. Because good at school is not the same thing as knowledge and learning. We learn because we're made in the image of God. God has made us learning beings. We have an incredible capacity for knowledge. And we, human beings, whether they love Christ or not, learn. They just do it. It's not something, no, I'm going to sit down and learn. No, we're learners. It's part of who we are because we're made in the image of God. So we want to start out with this idea that learning is not a task that you put into a calendar or into your front. Now I'm going to learn. That's not something. We're built by God to learn and to know. And of course, most of all, to know Him, but to know all about all kinds of things. And so what we want to think about tonight is we want to learn to know what matters and to know when it matters. Knowledge by itself is not particularly helpful. Knowledge for knowledge's sake is not something to be pursued. It's okay to pursue knowledge for larger reasons and not know why this little piece matters yet. That's okay. We have to do a lot of that in school. We do that in a lot of contexts. But we want to know what matters, and we want to know when it matters. And as we get into the scriptures, you're going to understand better why these things are so important to us. So we're going to think together about the foundations for the practical task of knowing as a Christian. So let's look at these foundations, and I unapologetically want to talk from my own bias, okay? And my own bias is I'm not only the president, but I'm also a professor at Geneva College, and so this is a Geneva perspective on this, but it's important for you to understand what that perspective is as members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And so I want us to think about foundations this way tonight. First of all, if we're going to have the kind of knowledge that we need to have before God, we absolutely have to have a basic level of biblical literacy. It's really good for us to do today what Pastor Holdeman invited us to do, to look at our table of contents of our Bibles and to look at what's there and to understand how we can move and think through why are these books here and where, how did these books come about and where do they fit with the rest of the scriptures. That kind of basic biblical literacy is important, but it's also important to be reading our Bible. When I went to graduate school, I started reading through my whole Bible regularly. When I went to Duquesne University as a professor, I was on the tenure track, and I was working a lot of hours, reading a lot of material. And my pastor and my friends in that congregation continued to encourage me to read the whole Bible every year. Because I was reading so much other stuff, much of which was godless. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that you're a good Christian if you read through your Bible every year, and you're a bad Christian if you don't. I don't believe that. But I want to encourage you to be reading through the Bible regularly. Get those minor prophets marked up. Battle your way through it. Those of you who are here who are athletes, you know there are many things we do, and the coach tells us to do them, and we don't exactly know why until we get into the game, like, oh, that's why. Or you have to condition, and it doesn't feel good. So some of the books of the Bible may feel that way to you, but I want you to, We have to establish a foundation in basic biblical literacy. We've got to know the Bible. We've got to read it enough that we can start to feel it, connections between different parts of the Bible and how it affects our hearts and lives to be reading it. And we have to do that together. It's not something we can just do in isolation. I needed my friends and my family to encourage me by doing it with me in some fashion. So if you're not reading through the Bible regularly, I want to encourage you to think about how you can start to do that. When our children were young, they used Bible reading programs where it might take them 4 years to read through the whole Bible. That's fine. Pace is important and all those things. But if we don't have basic biblical literacy, we don't have a good foundation to start with. We have to know the Bible, not from hearing other people tell us about it. We need that too, but we have to know it ourselves. We can read and write. We need to push on that. That enables us to start to understand what the scriptures say when the apostles say we need to understand the whole counsel of God. We need to understand not just one verse, but how one verse relates to a bunch of other verses. And we'll show you how that works in a few minutes, but it's very important for us to always be thinking according to the whole counsel of God, not just one little snippet. And when we look at our standards, when we look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, and when we look at the other parts that the Westminster Divines, and we look at our testimony, you'll see that people are trying to think across the whole of Scripture as they're talking about the most basic teachings and doctrines and knowledge that we need to hold. So the whole counsel of God is the next step. That gets us to the point where we can start to understand what are the starting points from the Scripture for thinking about everything. Not just about the Bible, but about things in the Bible. So I study communication and rhetoric, and I want to start thinking about that based on what the Bible says. God spoke everything into existence. It doesn't just say that one place. It says it all over the place. God spoke and it was. God spoke and this happened. And so to have biblical presuppositions, we have to have the foundation. And then we're able to engage the broader Christian intellectual tradition. You heard people, if you were in here with us, you heard people say, hey, let's get this book. Someone wrote this book. Salvaggio wrote this book. So we can start to read those books and really gain from them and understand them because we have the foundation in place to start to have discretion and discerning. And then we can read even beyond that, and that informs the kind of knowledge that then you own. It's not knowledge that somebody asks you to learn for a class that you learn and then it's gone. It's not short-term memory. It's learning stuff that matters that you can put into use. And that's the kind of knowledge we want to cultivate. I don't want to spend a lot of time on Geneva College, but I want you to just take a minute and look at this. I'm not going to read it out loud. I want to point out a couple things. This idea of foundations was developed by Reformed Presbyterians who founded Geneva College with this chartered purpose, that we'd start with a biblical view of life in the world as expressed in the Westminster Standards, which immediately says we believe the scriptures to be living and active and inerrant and holy, inspired by God. All of this biblical truth is at the start of what Geneva College is about. And that, so we have the Westminster Standards, the testimony of the church. So you have that foundational knowledge that we're committed to as Reformed Presbyterians at the basis of what we're trying to accomplish at Geneva College. Then if you see the mission, you'll see that we're a community, that the kind of knowledge that we're most interested in, truth, the truth of the scriptures is held in trust by communities. It doesn't just belong to any one person, it belongs to us together. We learn together in the church. We learn together in our homes. We learn together. And we learn for reasons. We learn to do things. We learn to serve God and neighbor. many years ago, 50 years ago to be exact, a group of Reformed Presbyterians on the Board of Corporators worked with the college community but established a document called the Foundational Concepts of Christian Education. It transformed Geneva College, and it started in the 50s when people started, when Reformed Presbyterians started to say, Geneva College needs to be more thoroughly Christian in everything it does. And if you read the history of it, written by Dr. David Carson, you'll see that in the 50s, this was starting to emerge, and there were significant people thinking about this in the church. And then it manifested itself finally in the 60s, a very turbulent time in our nation's history, in this document. And this committed Geneva College to some very specific things institutionally that had been true of the college before, but that were now pushed into the whole life of everything that we do at Geneva College. So if you read the foundational concept, you'd see these basic kinds of things. I'm not going to take time to go through all of these, except I want to point out the last bullet on the right, that when we the way we understand Christian virtue at Geneva College is not for us to be good. It's for us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Relentlessly follow Christ. If we relentlessly follow Christ, we'll be good. Now, other people might not say we're good, as we're hearing. We may not, in the mornings, we might not be called good by everyone else, but God will see in our desire to be obedient and our acts in that way that we are pursuing Christ and wanting to live in Him. And so we're engaged at Geneva in a ministry of education, which means first Christian vocation. Have you heard the call of Jesus Christ? The first part of Christian vocation is the call of Christ. Have you heard Christ's claims on your life? The second part of calling is, have you listened to Christ about what you ought to be doing, how you ought to spend your life, the kind of way that you ought to be engaging the world with your life? That's the second part of Christian vocation and calling. Secondly, then, we're committed to faith in Christ and learning for the sake of faith and life. Knowledge is for doing. And that doing is service to God and neighbor. So that helps us understand some basics about foundations. Now, what we want to do is do a little work in the Word. So pull your Bible out, please. And I want you to listen. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's okay. I want you to listen. We're going to read a couple of passages. Deuteronomy 4 is the first place you want to turn. Please turn to Deuteronomy 4. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 to 10. And I want you to pay particular attention to what it says about learning, listening, knowledge, understanding, those kinds of things. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. Then turn to Deuteronomy 5:1. Deuteronomy 5:1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. Now, you might also look over at chapter 6, 1 to 7, but we're not going to read those out loud tonight, Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 7. Instead, turn with me then to James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 19 through 27, 19 to 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word that you just heard read is God's living, active, inerrant word. And I want you to think with me about a theme that is in Deuteronomy and is in James. And if you have ears to hear it, it's at the center of what we're talking about tonight and is all through the scriptures. It's very simple. Hear and do. Hear and do. The kind of hearing that is able to do always involves knowledge. It involves knowledge. It involves knowledge of the word, whether that word is spoken or whether it's read out loud. But God says to us in loving ways, over and over and over, hear and do. Christian knowledge is always about action. It always follows this kind of pattern. Can you reset the clicker for me? We don't need that. Oh, okay. At the beginning of the James passage, you know this very familiar passage that we're supposed to be quick to hear. So the question is, and this is a practical question, who are you listening to? Write it down. Who are the people that you listen to? Not just people you happen to hear, but who are you listening to the most? Who are you listening to? Not who do you think you ought to be listening to. We're not going to check up your list. Who are you listening to? Who are the voices that are involved in your doing? When I was playing high school football, one of the answers to this would have been my coach. I listened to him, and I did what he said. And if I didn't do what he said, it was usually noticed. And various things happened at that point, which we won't go into detail about right now. Okay? Who are you listening to? We're supposed to be slow to speak. We're supposed to be slow to speak. So here's the question. What are you saying to yourself? What are you saying to yourself right now? You can hear and understand 400 to 600 words a minute right now. I can only talk 100 to 150 words in a minute. You're thinking about a number of things at the same time, all the time. What are you saying to yourself? Human beings have to talk to themselves to do things. Did any of you have to go to the snooze a second time this morning? Did you have to have a conversation to get your sad person out of bed? Did you sit at the table and think about what the cheese was supposed to go on? Is it supposed to go on the Caesar salad or is it supposed to go on the spaghetti? We think about these things. We don't say everything we're thinking. Okay? But we say really important things to ourselves out of knowledge that guides what we do. Who are we listening to? What are we saying to ourselves? And then, what are we saying and what are we doing to others? In Matthew 15, Jesus teaches us that we don't do anything without speaking about it to ourselves first. But it's not new in Matthew 15. The psalmist talks about it all the time. People in the Psalms are always saying things in their heart. God will never know. The evil, the wicked say in their hearts, God will never find out. Right? So I said to myself, self. And then I do things based on what I'm saying. So hear and do is all through the scriptures. Jesus says wisdom is known by her deeds. Knowledge is known by her deeds. These aren't identical, but they're very close kin. And then Jesus says this. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Hear and do is about who we're listening to. Where does our knowledge come from? What's the basis of our knowledge? Because the basis of our knowledge becomes the basis of our action based on what the Lord has told us truly in Scripture about ourselves. Now, Westminster Catechism question 3. What do you got for me? What's Westminster Catechism question 3? Got an extra Snickers bar? What do the scriptures principally teach? Okay, let's say it together. What do the scriptures principally teach? What the scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of men. Okay? Everything we need for faith and life is in the scriptures, right? It's what we need to know first. This is the knowledge we need to act and to do. Okay, second question. What's the larger catechism, question 99? I don't know. I had to look it up, okay? I don't know. I confess. I want to commend the larger catechism to you. Especially this part of the larger, all of the larger catechism. I'm not making distinctions, but I'll tell you why the from question 99, we start to get into the Ten Commandments. And if you want to learn how to think deeply and to know the scriptures, read the larger catechism on each one of the commandments. It is rich rich material. And it's one of these things where the divine show us the whole counsel of God. As my father-in-law, Wayne Spear, says, the proof texts are not exhaustive. The divines didn't think the proof texts were exhaustive. They're just exhausting. Right? You read every one of them, you're like, wow, these guys had a lot of time. They worked in committees is what actually happened. They were Presbyterians, right? But I want you to see something in question 99. The question is, what rules are to be observed for the right understanding of the Ten Commandments? This is following on the shorter catechism question. It's in the same vein, the same area. But they start out explaining how to understand. So this is not the answer. This is before the answer. For the right understanding of the Ten Commandments, these rules are to be observed. And this isn't a typo. I make typos on PowerPoint all the time. This is just number two because we don't have space to read one and the other ten. There are ten of them. But I want you to see this. Understanding the Ten Commandments, we have to understand that it's spiritual, and so it reacheth the understanding, the will, the affections, and all other powers of the soul, as well as words, works, and gestures. Okay? The Westminster Divines show us how deep the knowledge of Scripture takes us. And I want you to understand that catechism and the confessions are vital. You know what their job is? Do you know what the divines want us to do? They don't want us to love them. They don't want us to fall in love with the catechism. They want to drive us back into the Scriptures. They want us to ask questions we might not want to ask. So I taught a Westminster Confession class 5 years ago with high school girls, all high school girls. And we read through things in the Westminster Confession that all of us needed later. One of the girls had a dad who left the family, and she needed to understand marriage and adultery. She needed a confessional understanding because the confession pushed her in. And we had to learn about, we had asked questions about infants dying in infancy. And we need to ask those questions. And our standards drive us into those questions so that we're ready when those things happen. So these aren't things that just belong to our church. They're not little things that are just, they're not things that you do for Snickers bars, even though you ought to get as many Snicker bars out of Holdeman as you can. Be as smart as you can around them. But it's because the Scriptures are so valuable to us. God's Word matters in our lives today, and knowing it enables us to know everything else. It enables us to know and understand everything else that we need to understand. So in a book by Augustine that I'm doing some work in right now called De Trinitate, it's on the Trinity. I'm a journeyman scholar. I work in translation, okay? But it's rich stuff. And he's asking in the second half of this book the Imago Dei question, which is, in what ways is man the image of God? In what ways is the man the image of God? So you read the confession and you know and you start to understand from Reformed theology that there are communicable aspects of God's nature. And those are things we can share with him in. And then there are incommunicable things, I can't even talk, that we don't share with him. For instance, we'll never have omnipresence. We'll never be able to be everywhere at one time. But there are many things we do share. So Augustine's asking, in what ways is man the image of God? And so he comes up with this idea from the Scriptures that our self, who we are, and not just us individually, but each of us, there's a relationship because we're made in God's image between memory, understanding or knowledge, and will. And that just like in the Trinity, he doesn't do some stupid thing and say, there's a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost inside of each one of us. No, he doesn't do that. But he says, These things are inseparable and they work together in us organically as people. You can't separate them out, but we can know that we have to have certain knowledge and we have to be able to remember it. It has to be in our memory. And to act on it is a matter of will, not a matter of understanding. This is one of his source. This is some of his source material, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To will and to work. To know and to do. Hear and do. Will and work. So practices, our practices, the things we do, the actions we take, the things that make up our lives, they come from us, made in the image of God, designed to know Him and to know His world and to understand His world. We're built to know and to remember. How many times have you read in the scriptures God saying to people, remember, remember, remember? Right? Remember. And so I want us to take our last few seconds thinking about a practical task of knowing. I'm going to talk to you about an idea of the moment of truth. You might have heard of the moment of truth as a figure of speech. I want to explain it to you. Here's why knowledge matters. Knowledge matters because in our lives, we come into circumstances and situations where we have to do something. And we don't always know what to do. We're not sure what we should do. And so we have a memory and we have understanding, but we only have the memory and understanding that we actually own. And then we have to make a decision. We have to exercise our will so that we can act. And the challenge is that as human beings, we know that we can't know everything. There are uncertainties about situations that we find ourselves in. And there are consequences. The decisions we're talking about are not whether I'm going to have seconds on spaghetti or not whether I'm going to have dessert or not, or not how much. We're not talking about those kinds of decisions, although they function the same way. We're talking about decisions that where we know there's a consequence. And that's a hard place to be. It's a moment of truth, and we want to make a decision in truth, right? We want to make a decision in truth. And so this leads us to the most important question tonight, knowing, and that is, in a look-it-up world, in a world when people know less and less because they can look it up, what do we need to commit to what I refer to as onboard memory? What do we need to have? What do we have to know on the inside without having to look it up? This is what God calls us to do with our hearts. Know these things so that you can do them. Know them so you can do them under fire. Know them so you can do them in the most difficult moments of our lives. This is the kind of knowledge that we want to have. So we have will and we have understanding, but we want to make sure that we have knowledge that's ours, that's active, that's in memory, that's hidden in our hearts. Because when we get to the moment of truth, what we need as Christians is we need discernment to know what matters in this moment. And we need to make a decision when it matters. We need to know when it matters. Do I need to make a decision now? And we get to these moments and we have to decide. And we need knowledge to do that. So here's a practical task of knowing. Here's what I want you to do. If you're one of the young people up here, you need to move. Where is Joy Houston? a Joy Houston principle of important meetings is they have to last 5 minutes or less, and they should be done standing. So I want everyone to stand up, have a Joy Houston meeting. Now, what you're going to do is, if you're a young person, I want you to disperse, and I want you to gather around some older people. And I want you to ask them this question out loud. And then I want you to listen to them. And I want them to talk to you about what they know from the scriptures and their experience about this question. What are some indicators that a man or a woman, prospective husband or wife, will become a good father or mother? Right? That's an important question. It's a practical question. It's a question on which the scriptures speak, and it's a question on which God has put knowledge in his people. And I defy you to find better counsel on the internet than you will find in this room. Okay? So I'm going to give you 5 minutes, and you have to split. We can't have more than two CY people with or young people together. You got to move around and get around some. Well, we maybe have. You can have five CY people around one group of adults. Okay? So everybody who can, please stand. And then I want the rest of you to go around and ask this question to people and see what kind of knowledge we get out of this group. Hey, I want you to stay where you are, and you're going to be able to keep going, but I want to just mention a couple things to you. The first thing that I want to mention to you is, praise God that we have a camp where we can do this. Praise God that we have a camp where we can do this, where there is this kind of knowledge of God's word and biblical literacy and people who know things that they can act on, have acted on, have tried out, made some mistakes, no more because of that. Second, I want you to know that this isn't the most important question or the only important question, but it's a kind of important question. And the reason is that if you look at the scriptures and what God is doing with households, and then you look at our confession on marriage, you know there's knowledge available in the Lord and in his creation that people are ignoring. They're not asking the question. And this question is a vital question to covenant people. So it's a question worth asking, even if we can't answer it completely or thoroughly. And it's the kind of answer that we can't get in 5 minutes. But it's a kind of answer that you can start to kind of dwell in and live in and think about. No matter what my season of life is, no matter what my marital status is, I have taken vows with covenant children to support people who are trying to do this. And we need to hold each other, encourage each other, build each other up. Because we're in a moment where people don't even understand the categories that God has laid out for the family. And I expect we'll hear some more about that in coming days. Let me close our time in prayer. If there are any announcements, and you can continue the conversation if you want to, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need to know you. And we need to know you, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we need to know you, and we need to understand you, God, more deeply. And we pray that you would open our ears and open our hearts so that we could learn of you. Thank you for promising to teach us, and thank you for doing it so completely and thoroughly. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts to hear and to do, that we would do your will as Christ has done your will, with full knowledge and full understanding that it's yours and that it's good and that you have made it for us. And we ask for your blessing on our evening.